Hey, I'm blessed to be one of your pastors, and I'm super blessed to introduce to some of you one of my pastors. But before I do that, I want to let you know there's a couple things going on today that are part of an offering to you. This is a good time for us to remember that this is an offering. Like, we're offering ourselves to the Lord, right? And we offer not only our finances at this point, but we offer our hearts. Some of you are in the middle of some of the best time of your life, and you're offering praise to God. Some of you are in the middle of some of the most challenging times of your life, and you're offering just a desperate plea to God. And through all of it, he knows right where you're at and loves you right where you're at, but will not leave you there. Remember, he's the one that raises you up. Lift your eyes up to the Lord. That's where your help comes from, is him. Not from the hills, not from creation, but from the Creator. So that's free. I didn't even, have that in my notes. So enjoy that. But here's the other thing. We have the shoe boxes and we've got stuff set for you. Like Pastor John said, I want you to join me in the cafe afterwards. If you'd like that, I'll glove up and I'll hand you things that you can put in there. We'll get you started on those shoe boxes today. If you're like, no, man, I'm good. I just need a list. Then I got a list for you and you can go do all that. But boxes-wise, we want to make sure that you get boxes from us. But if you want to just use whatever you want to use to fill that up, then praise God. Follow the list on that. Next thing is, we got food boxes delivered to us last night. And they thought of my family, and my family is huge, and they thought, oh, we literally just got back from the grocery store. And Kathy went to Costco. You know that make sure you keep working store, right? So we don't need any of it. There's three boxes. They have chicken, they have meatballs, they have mozzarella, they have milk and yogurt, onions, apples, potatoes, and onions. Did I say onions twice? It's because they stink so bad. All right. But they taste good for a lot of people. But we'd love for you to grab those. Please don't go, oh, I'm not poor like some of my neighbors. So no, this is not just for people who are desperately in need. This is for people. And your people. So join me back there. And if you're like, oh, I'm vegetarian, then come and get those box of onions, apples, and all that, and enjoy that. So this morning, we're blessed. My dear friend, I'll call him Dr. Nate, like in public, but I honor him, and I was a part of that whole process where he became a doctor, but he's not the kind of doctor where you have a rash, you can talk to him, so please don't do that. But this is a dear brother of mine, a dear friend, really kind of a father in the faith because he's so much older than me. I'm really grateful, though, to have him finish our Therefore series in the book of Ephesians. We give Pastor Nate Heading a hand. Love you, bro.
I'm just not certain how smart that was. Because now I have the mic. Look at that. There we go. Hey, Crosswater. I'm just so glad to be here with you this morning. And for those of you who are watching online, either now or you will a bit later, I just want to give a shout out to you. Welcome. You're in your PJs, and you didn't have to get wet. So there you go. Crosswater, you've been now alive as a church for 13 years. I know this isn't your birthday or anything like that, but this is the first time I've been back here since your birthday, and there's a dessert truck coming, which is lunch, right? Lunch is the dessert. Yeah. So my mother has a saying that she didn't actually start saying until after I was already off at college, which happens to be when the best sayings that she has came out. But she started saying, eat dessert first because life is uncertain. And so we're doing that. We're going to practice that this afternoon and grab the dessert truck. So if you're watching online, there is time to take a shower and get down here at noon in time for the dessert truck and to celebrate a little bit with us all. So I used to have a job right here in Monroe, just down Valley a little bit. We had started Cascade Church, Aaron and Kathy, my wife and I, and some other folks, years ago, 23 years ago now. And for about 9.5 months now, I have been in a new role. So I'm just going to describe that very, very quickly because I get asked everywhere I go, so what exactly do you do Because nobody ever really knows, right? So we are a part of a tribe. So Crosswater, Cascade, a bunch of other churches that you may or may not know the names of, but there's 100 churches roughly within the 5 small states in the Northwest, Alaska, Montana, Oregon, Washington, and Idaho. We got about 100 churches that are a part of our tribe, our association. We're called Converge. We used to be Swedish Baptist back in the 1860s. Because a bunch of Swedes came over to the U.S., settled in Minneapolis and Chicago. Why there? I have no idea. But they did what faithful Jesus followers have always done. When they arrived, they began to plant churches. But the same thing happens in every immigrant community. By the second generation, the kids were now speaking English. And so they moved from being a Swedish Baptist convention or conference to being the Baptist General Conference. And for about 100 years, that was the name, that was the moniker. And then about 18 years ago or so, we changed to a movement name called Converge. And we're about 1,500 churches across the country. We're known for simple faith in Jesus. And we're known for church planting, for multiplication. We're one of the few associations of churches that are actually growing by multiplication, by planting churches and planting multi-sites. And you guys are an example of that, and that's why I'm so excited to be here. Aaron is one of my best friends. I love him. He knows where the skeletons are buried in my life, and I know where his are. So see me later. We'll do a little blog podcast after this, and we'll just talk through some of that as a means of therapy for the entire church. So here's what Converge is. We're a group of churches that believe that we are here on this earth to help people meet, know, and follow Jesus. And we do that by starting churches and strengthening churches together as we make disciples who make disciples. So what do I do? Well, right now we have 12 churches out of our 100. That's about 12%. I'm not good at math, but I figured that out all by myself today. We have about 12% of our churches that are without a pastor right now. And so we're helping them find pastors in many of those situations. And we anticipate that that's going to increase. I don't know if you're aware of this, but in leadership circles, there is this concern that pastors are hanging on until the end of whatever this is, and then they're going to be gone. And I don't think that's true here. Tell the truth, Aaron.
It's not.
All right, it's not true here. Good. But that's just a reality. The pressure is on. And let me just say this, okay? I'm just going to be really straightforward. Did you know that October is Pastor Appreciation Month? So I've been a pastor 35 years, and I have had a love-hate relationship with October that entire time. Because I want to be appreciated as a pastor, but then I always end up feeling sorry for myself by the end of the month. Isn't that the weirdest thing? And a lot of pastoral leaders are sort of in that situation at times. And let me just say this too. Pastors have taken more shots, and I'm with a different 20 pastors every day, or at least interacting with them. They have taken more shots from people that they love in this season than at any other time. They're either cowards or killers. They're either cowards because they didn't open up fast enough, or because of the mask thing, or they're killers because of their stance on this or that. And listen, they're neither. They're just faithfully trying to lead. And they're trying to keep the main thing the main thing. So would you respect them? Would you love them? Would you honor them? Would you serve them? You have a tremendous pastoral leadership right here at Crosswater. Please don't take them for granted. And I'm not getting paid to say that. I get to say that. So yeah. And I happen to know your pastoral team really well, and they are really, really good people. Their character shows beyond their competence or anything else. So I'm going to pray right now. Lord Jesus, as we're jumping into your word and wrapping up just a tremendous study in the book of Ephesians, Jesus, we ask that you would do what only your Spirit does, that you would speak to each of our hearts, whether it's online or right here in the room or watching this later. Your Spirit knows where we're at. And so we just invite you, Jesus, to speak, and we just say yes. Whatever it is that you challenge us with, wherever you want us to move, However you want us to change even how we talk to you in prayer, we just say, yes, we're listening, Jesus. We pray for the pastoral staff and their families, the directors of ministry here at Crosswater. Jesus, would you hold their arms up? Would you give them strength when they get those emails on Sunday afternoon or Monday morning that are railing them about stuff that may or may not be all that significant? Would you give them the grace to respond kindly? Would you give them the grace to not lose heart and to be faithful to the end? Jesus, thank you that you're here with us, that when your word is open, that it is you who speaks. And so in these next moments, as I say a bunch of words, we know that the words that matter are the ones that come from you. And so would you speak by your Spirit to each of our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I get the privilege, and I can't believe you gave me this one. I get to close out the book of Ephesians, which has always been one of my very favorite letters from Pastor Paul. You guys know Pastor Paul. He used to be a Christian killer. His name was Saul. Jesus appears to him, knocks him off of his donkey, penetrates his broken, hard heart with his message of love, and then puts him into harness, puts him into service for his kingdom. And instead of being a Christian killer, he now becomes a church planter. In my opinion, the greatest church planter to ever live. First half of Ephesians, as you guys have already been going through this, lays out who we are in Christ. And so it's theology, it's deep. If you want an interesting study, and I'm sure you guys talked about this, all of the places in the first three chapters that say the little phrase, in Christ. This is who you are, in Christ. I have that underlined in most of my Bibles, and those first three chapters are just chock full of your identity. We wrestle with our identity? Oh, my word. Who you are in Christ. If you've given your life to Jesus, if he has forgiven you your sin, then chapters 1, 2, and 3 describe who you now are. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6 say, because of who you are in Christ, here's how you walk that out in real life. And so it's a therefore. Here's who you are. Therefore, walk in this way. Walk in this manner as you live out your identity in Jesus. Well, this has been a crazy year, hasn't it? I mean, no matter how old you get, you're never going to forget 2020. My wife and I, Amy is her name. She'll be here this next service, and we have four adult kids that are three of them are married. We have 2.8 grandkids. Another one's being born, our son and daughter-in-law, who I think will also be here third or second service. Can you tell that was hardwired into me, how many services I preach at? But our two youngest boys are at home. We have two more, and they'll be here as well. But Isaiah 13, Levi's 11, Amy and I were just musing over what this year has been like and just thinking through what will our boys remember about 2020. And you know what we concluded? They're going to remember masks. They're going to remember weirdness, like having to listen to mom and dad complain about things. But more than anything, they're not going to remember this election. They're not going to remember how polemic the politics are. They're not going to remember most of the little details. What they're going to remember is what was it like relationally? What happened in our home during 2020? It was nuts, but they're going to remember the relationship. They're going to remember the character of those who are guiding and coaching them. And so I just want to encourage you, grieve your losses this year. We actually did this around a fire in June. We were at a cabin staying, and I just had the thought, how would I shepherd a congregation if I were still pastoring a local church in this moment? And so I just decided, well, my church at the moment was an 11-year-old, a 13-year-old, and a lady to be unnamed how old she is. And so I just said, let's just talk about what we've lost this year. What's been hard? And this was in June, when we thought it was only 2 weeks, right? And it was quiet around the campfire, just the four of us. And then Levi, the 11-year-old, he puts his hand in the air. I'm like, dude, it's us. You don't have to raise your hand. And he says, Yeah, I'm really bummed because I worked hard on my CC. That's his, how they do education. And he said, I worked really hard on my end of year presentation for school. And I didn't get to do it. And I was all excited to dress up. I had my whole thing. And so we just I just said, I'm going to write this stuff down. And I wrote that down. And right, you might hear that and go, oh, that's just silly, but it's cute, but not a big deal, right? But as we went through the list, we ended up in tears. Two of my relatives, a niece and a nephew, got married this summer, and we couldn't go. Not the end of the world, but it was a bummer. My grandmother, my mother's mom, was dying through the summer. We couldn't see her. And then when we could see her, she was in a coma. And there's losses that are big and small, trivial to outsiders and significant as well. And so we made that list, and I said, let's just lament a little bit. And we prayed, and we lamented some of those things. And I said, you know what? We're not designed by God to carry this. He takes our losses. He takes our grief. And so we just threw that list in the fire. And then I said, let's make another list. Let's talk about what God has given us. Let's talk about our blessings. And we made another, and that list just flew like that. And we had two pages almost immediately. I said, this list comes home. And that list is on the fridge. I saw it this morning when I was getting a glass of milk. We grieve our losses this year. We remember our gratitude, and we keep our focus where it belongs. Where does it belong? It belongs on mission. Acts 1:8 informs every letter that Paul writes to each of these church plants. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Galatians, Corinthians, go on down the list. In Acts chapter 1:8, Jesus is speaking and he's re-upping on a command that he gave at the very end of the Gospels. We call it the Great Commission. Go therefore into all the world and make disciples. And Jesus re-ups on that in Acts 1:8. He says this, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's our mission. No matter what else we might face circumstantially or in a culture or in a nation or in politics, no matter what else goes on, that is our mission, to go into all the world having received the power of the Holy Spirit and to make disciples here, near, and far. What that means, ready? Listen. God did not call us as Jesus followers to save a nation. Now, do not overhear me. Fight for justice. Vote. Be a good citizen of the country in which you have been placed. But our salvation is not national. Our salvation is eternal, and it comes from Jesus Christ. Our true citizenship is in heaven. And so, Ephesians 6. We're going to talk this morning about taking your stand. Taking your stand. Ephesians chapter 6, I get to jump in verse 10 and take us down through the end. And so I'm just going to read it for all of us. Finally, Paul's wrapping some stuff up and he preaches a little bit like Aaron. Every time he says finally, you know you got another 20 minutes. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Notice, strong, stand. He's going to keep coming at this. That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand, there it is again, in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, you think he's trying to drive home a point here? Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, Take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times, that's a continuous sort of action, in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert, with all perseverance, making supplication, that's a form of prayer, for all the saints. And also for me, he says, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. The way that Paul decides to close out this masterful letter that interweaves deep theology with practical life principles is telling. He doesn't end it with a list of attaboys. He doesn't say, I've just told you who you are in Christ, chapters 1, 2, and 3, and I've just told you how to live, do this, don't do that. Attaboy, go get them. You've got this. That's not what he says. He doesn't say, it's all on you. Try harder. Do your best. He doesn't say, take a stand because it's all on you. No, he says, take a stand by recognizing who you are and who you're really up against. Who is your true opponent? Who are you fighting? And then prepare to do battle in a different way than you ever have before. Take a look again, verse 10. Finally, be strong. Okay, we got that. I remember being told that by my dad when I was a kid. Be strong. Be strong. I was getting stitches in my forehead as a two-year-old. Be strong. But that's not what Paul is saying. He's not saying, suck it up, son. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, be strong in the Lord. And in the strength of your might? No, in the strength of his might. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Take a stand. You need Jesus. You need his power to thrive in the battle ahead. That means the battle today. The one that maybe we don't even see that's coming this afternoon. This week. This season. And by the way, it sort of feels like we're fighting these days, doesn't it? I come home. I spent 23 years trying not to leave Monroe. Dead serious. Now I'm hardly ever in Monroe. I'm driving somewhere. One of the great things about preaching here at Crosswater, it was about an 8-minute drive to get here. Next week, I've got an 80-minute drive. But I get home from being out on the road, and I tell Amy almost every time I go someplace, man, people are aggressive. Like, it takes little to get people mad at you. I've been flipped off more, and it's not my driving. Maybe it is. I've been cut off, right? Had people get out of their car in Seattle to you know, what are we doing here? Are we going to dance? What are we? People are aggressive, right? I mean, I hesitate even to get on social media. And I use that as a shepherding tool to know what's going on in lives of people that I care about. But good grief, people have lost any sense of empathy, any sense of civility. And people that I know, people that I've discipled for years, people that have sat under my teaching for years, and I watch them pop off against others, and I'm just like, good Lord. Pretend to be blind, deaf, and dumb for about 3 more months. That would be helpful to the entire world. We feel opposed. We wound a little tight as a country. Are we easily angered? What is Paul talking about? What he's addressing is what's real. Is the source of our conflict from the physical world or the spiritual world? Are we railing against a governor, or is it maybe something a little bit bigger than that? Is the anger that rises in us so out of proportion to the kid not cleaning their room in the way that we told them to? Is that overblown sense of frustration? Is it just physical, or is there something else going on? See, we're not primarily facing a war of guns. That's not what Paul's talking about, but rather a war of the spirit. Our fight is not with flesh and blood. Paul's reminding us, take a stand, but it's not flesh and blood that you're fighting against. It's a spiritual war. It's a spiritual battle. And that means that your Facebook, Twitter, Instacrack, whatever it is that you use, whatever that is, your feed is not your enemy. There's something else going on. Our reality is this: we're involved in a spiritual battle that requires spiritual resources in order to thrive. We're involved in a spiritual battle that requires spiritual resources in order to thrive. So let's make this a little bit clearer. Who is your enemy? Who's your enemy? Let me just start by saying who your enemy is not. Your enemy is not your spouse. Somebody needed to hear that this morning. Maybe it's the online people. It's none of you in the room, right? Your enemy is not your spouse. Now, we've been locked up this year with our family often. So we got to know each other really well this year, didn't we? Especially in March, April, and May in particular. All the things that you love about your spouse, maybe you fell more in love. And all the things that bug you about them, you were just reminded how much it bugs you. Your spouse is not your enemy. Did you know that your kids are not your enemy? Well, kind of. No, your kids are not your enemy. Your parents are not your enemy. Your boss is not your enemy. Ready? In this highly politicized season, the government is not your enemy. And the opposing party, Christians who are not going to vote the way that you do. And by the way, you need to vote. You have that opportunity as a citizen. The opposing party is not your enemy. Tony Dungy, the great football coach and now football commentator, he said it this way not long ago. Today, we are a divided country, and Satan is laughing at us. Because that's exactly what he wants. Dysfunction, mistrust, and hatred help his kingdom to flourish. And we have to realize that we're not fighting against other people. We're fighting against Satan and his kingdom of spiritual darkness. Who is the enemy? Let me read it again, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes. Ready? Here's the enemy of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And he describes that our enemy, our spiritual forces, it's Satan and demons. Our enemy is really the systems in this world and beyond this world. And he lists three different categories: rulers and authorities and powers. I'm going to date myself a little bit, but I remember being in high school, college, right in there someplace, when Frank Peretti came out with a book called This Present Darkness. Got his title stolen right here. Plagiarized the title. Right out of Pastor Paul's work. And I remember reading that book with great fascination and great intrigue, because he kind of takes this passage and others like it that talk about the spiritual battle that we're in, and he sort of extrapolates what that could actually look like. But that's not true. We all know that, right? If you've read it, it might be. But isn't it fascinating that of all of what Jesus could have told us about our enemy, he doesn't tell us how it all works. He doesn't tell us how the authorities and the rulers and the powers and the demons and Satan himself, how they all work together. And so we're just sort of left with knowing there is an enemy. And it's not really a helpful exercise to try to figure out how it all works. We don't know much about the structure of our enemy, but we do know his strategy. So don't get hung up on that. Satan uses everything at his disposal. This is his strategy, to attack God and destroy people. He uses everything at his disposal to attack God and to destroy people. This is Christian parenting 101 for me, right? I've had this conversation with, I think, all of the kids except one so far, the youngest. But with all of our kids, all five who are the olders, I've said something like this at a moment in time with each one of them. You recognize, right, son, daughter, that you didn't come up with some crazy new way of sinning all by yourself. Right? Because we all feel like our hidden choice of sin is unique to the planet. And so I'll remind them of what Pastor Paul is teaching here. And I'll say, listen. Satan is way better at tempting you than you are at seeing it coming. Because he's had thousands of years and billions of lives to practice on. So he knows what to come after. The same thing he came after to a 14-year-old in Greece years and years and years ago is similar to the temptation that he'll come after a 14-year-old today. Keeping you isolated and powerless, enticing you to sin, and then blaming and shaming you as soon as you do it. Have you been there? Enticing you to sin, you do it, and then the shame and the guilt and the blame, and what kind of Christian are you, and are you even a faith? Do you even know Jesus? Is any of this real? And then he tells you to isolate because of that shame. And in this season, it's been deadly. Suicides are on the rise. I got a text this morning, a little bit after 6, from a friend of mine just saying, would you pray for my son? And I won't tell you anymore. But his son is fighting for his life. Satan's goal has been to attack God and destroy what God loves. And what God loves is people. You, your spouse, your kids, your neighbors. And so Pastor Paul decides to remind his friends in Ephesus, a city a lot like Seattle, that to take a stand means remembering who you are in Christ and then living it out. And so he says, take your stand. Take your stand. Prepare your life for action. In other words, live every day as though this day could be your last day. Live ready. Again, verse 10, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the scheme of the devil. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand, to wrestle, to withstand, to stand firm, to stand. He's trying to beat the same drum until we get it. It's going to get rough. You're going to want to hide in your home and watch Netflix until all of this is over. Don't you do it. Don't you do it. Don't you waste these precious days waiting for something to be normal. If you were to look back 10 years from now, I guarantee you're not going to be encouraged to know how many Netflix series you consumed. Some of them are good. Enjoy them. What you're going to look back on, potentially, if you choose this, is you got to know Jesus better. You became immersed in his word. You memorized a chapter or a whole book. You led your family towards discipleship. You learn to pray. You learn to reach out in kindness in a greater way than your family ever has before. Stay focused on the reason you're alive, because it's to love God and to love people. He calls us back to mission. Take your stand. Put on the full armor of God. We're about to take a look at where that comes from and what it's all about. We take a stand and we fight using God's resources rather than our own. You see that list that we've already read once? Take up the full armor of God and put it on. Sometimes I think that we get this idea that this is magic. If I put on this really cool helmet of salvation and I put on this shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit and the gospel shoes, that somehow then there's a force field around me and I'm going to be okay. That's not what he's talking about. Let me just walk through each of these very, very quickly. Take your stand. He says, first of all, buckle on the belt of truth. Listen, in a time of fake news and real news and confusing news, where there's competing perspectives everywhere, you and I have access to truth. Let's spend more time here than we do on Facebook. Let's spend more time here than we do on the news cycle. Read the word. Listen to the word. You say, well, I don't have a lot of time to read. I'm not a good reader. Then listen to it. There are apps everywhere that will read the Bible to you. If you have a long commute or a short one. If you're just kicking around the house, instead of the TV in the background, what if the Word of God was just being read over and over and over? Secondly, the breastplate of righteousness is described as a piece of the armor. If you've been given new life in Jesus, if you've given him your heart, then you are declared righteous by God. In other words, you no longer have to be known by your sin. You don't have to be known by the consequences of your sin. You have been forgiven, and so you put that on. He still talks about gospel shoes that bring peace. How do you stand? You stand ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. You are on mission. He talks about a shield of faith. How to resist attacks on our faith. How do we resist attacks on our identity? How do you resist attacks on your character? Remember who you are by faith. That I am in Christ. Therefore, I stand. Talks about the helmet of salvation. What protects the head matters the most. Any parent who watches this kid get on a scooter knows that this is true. I was speaking in Bremerton, right, as the lockdown began to loosen up and churches were starting to meet in parking lots in some places, and that's fascinating to preach to bumpers. I lost my voice because I'm used to preaching to the back of the room and the parking lot was big. I was at Sylvan Way Church in Bremerton. Our boys had come with us, and Amy had brought the scooters because after a two-hour drive, she wanted the boys to be able to zip around, and sure enough, they didn't want to wear helmets. They didn't. We figured it was fine because it was about 10 minutes, and I'm about to get on the flatbed trailer that was the platform. The last song is playing. Aaron, you know this moment, right? You're sort of aware. You're a little nervous. You got a little adrenaline, and all of a sudden, Amy does this. And I walk over to her, and she holds out her hand, and there are 11 tooth chips in it. I said, Levi? She went, mm-hmm. I said, well, nothing I can do right now. Helmets matter. What's the helmet? The helmet is our salvation. We're covered. Because of what Jesus has done. He has already purchased our salvation, and so we have the opportunity to walk in it. He says, take up the sword of the Spirit. And this refers back again to the belt of truth. It protects us. It clarifies. It cuts to the bone. It reveals the heart, and it leads us and directs our lives. Catch this, though. Paul never intended for this to be some sort of magic suit that we put on. The armor of God is a list of things that have already been given to you in Christ. This is a therefore moment. This has already been given. The first half of this letter talks about it. It's already yours. We take a stand by stepping into the armor that you've already received if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. If you struggle with your identity these days, starting with me, if you've lost your job or had to change jobs, if you're stuck at home, if you're a stay-at-home dad or mom, you wrestle with your identity. What if every day you were to read this passage on the armor of God until you have it memorized? Every morning you were to just go through the spiritual exercise of saying, I'm putting on the armor that I've already been given as I face the challenges of the day. See, the armor isn't key. in what Paul is driving home here at the end of this letter. The practice of prayer, rather, is your secret weapon. Read again, verse 18. Praying, that's a continuous action, at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, he says, would you just pray for me that I would be able to preach the gospel with clear boldness? Three kinds of prayer that he talks about here. I'm going to wrap with this. Prevailing prayer. Enduring prayer. In other words, not some weird, when we hear pray without ceasing, don't you sometimes go, how would you do that? Is that like some sort of weird chant that you just walk around mumbling under your breath? Well, that's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is this identity that says, Jesus is with me all the time. Everywhere I go, there's a constant companion, and I can talk to him. When Amy and I were getting married a long, long time ago, my dad gave us some advice. He said, guys, learn to pray together until it's as natural as breathing. And I heard him say that, and inside I was kind of rolling my eyes, like, what does that even mean? And we worked at it. And I will just tell you this, it was hard for me. I don't know what it is, but there's some, like, slimy little creature that lives under a rock at the bottom of my heart that says, anytime Amy suggests prayer, I'm going to say no. Because that's my job. I'm supposed to be the spiritual leader, and so if she's trying to, then, right? And so that was just a wrestle for me, and I've talked with a lot of men over the years, and a lot of us, because the original sin of Adam, I believe, was he was there, and he was silent. And so all of us deal with that silence. Letting things happen around us and not speaking, not leading. What he's talking about is, or what my dad was talking about, is learning to have Jesus be the third person in our relationship. And so over the years, that's just developed to where today we can be talking about something as we're driving somewhere, and then Amy or myself will just start praying. Because we're talking about it, one of us, and we don't have to announce, all right, spiritual moment, we're going to stop. Everybody act sacred. We just start praying. I think that's what he's talking about. It's just breath prayers. He also talks about alert prayer, arrow prayers. When you see something going on in each other's lives, be alert to that. I've described those in the past as arrow prayers. Sent one this morning when I got that text a little after 6 from my friend, immediately just sent up an arrow prayer. God, would you help my friend? Would you help his son? And then he talks about intercessory prayer, strategic prayer for each other, the saints, and for your leaders, where I started us just a few moments ago. This conversation that Paul is ending this beautiful letter with is wasted without a significant emphasis on prevailing prayer. Paul is not kidding when he exhorts us to pray. The armor is simply a reminder to us of our identity, but prayer activates God's intervention and invites his power to work within us. The best prayer partner, Paul is saying, in the entire universe is the Spirit of God, and he's there with us. If you don't know how to pray, the Spirit is there to help you intercede. What would this church be like if everyone prayed the way you pray? What would this valley be like in the next 5 years, if everyone in this church prays the way that you pray? Conversely, what would this church, what would this valley be like if everyone prayed the way Paul is reminding us of? What kind of changes would happen among us and here in this region? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just recognize that this is a good moment for us to say yes to you, either for the first time, to accepting your forgiveness and your grace, receiving your salvation for the first time or for the first time in a while. Jesus, well, this is a good time for us to remember who we are in you, that we don't have to live and die in our sin, that we can walk with you and love people and love you with everything that we've got. May we be that kind of people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Crosswater, it's been so good to be with you this morning. Have a great week. God bless you as you go.